It's a good time of year for us to celebrate, which may or may not have happened this time of year. We don't know for sure when Christmas was exactly, but it gives us this excuse to celebrate the miracle of God becoming flesh. It's amazing. I mean, we'll never get our minds around it. People try to get their minds around, behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child. Well, that doesn't work with our minds. We aren't going to grasp that, or that the eternal God became a human being, never leaving off his Godhead for even a second, but still becoming a human being. Again, we won't get our minds around that. And if we could, and we have to just accept that, if we could figure everything out about God, he would not be God, because he wouldn't be infinite. If he is infinite, then he is God. And if he is God, he is infinite. And if he's infinite, we will never get our minds around him. We can't do it, or he would have a beginning and an ending. So we accept these things that are mysteries, and we accept them by faith, and we accept them by the fact that God has proven himself to us. This morning, I want us to turn to a section of scriptures that are often read this time of year. In fact, Todd Mitchell read them last night very eloquently from Isaiah chapter 9. So that's where we're going, is Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. So let's look there. Okay, verse 6. Ready? For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So verse 6 is where we're going to spend our time, mostly looking at one or two things in verse 6. We're going to get into some theology. So hang on to your seats. Stay tuned. Don't drift away. You might have stayed up late this morning when we were singing In the Presence of Jesus and Be Restored, you know, and Be Renewed and Be Renewed. I thought, I wonder, you know, maybe we need that because we stayed up past 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock or midnight and we need to be renewed. Well, we need to be sharp here this morning. Verse 6. This was written, again, Isaiah was written about 745 B.C. So that was a long time ago, 2,700 years ago. It was written 745 years before the birth of this one that he speaks of, unto us a child shall be born. Isaiah is very specific on certain things, and we will be surprised today at a couple things of how specific the Spirit of God was through Isaiah regarding the birth of Christ. And I pray that as we see these things, that it expands the appreciation we have for the Word of God, for Christ, for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Looking then at verse 6, you'll notice, again, I don't know what translations you have. I'm reading from the New King James. A couple of the other ones that I've read, I read about four different ones that are very similar. But the first word says, for unto us. That meaning something's happened before this that verse 6 applies to. And what it is that in starting in the first five verses, if we read through them, I'm not going to do that because of time, but I'll just tell you that there in this prophecy, there will be a lightening, a letting up of the suffering and the burden of Israel. And you know, it talks about these people who once walked in darkness, a light shall be given unto them. What light? How are they going to get light? It goes on like that. that their joy will increase. Somehow their joy is going to increase. In fact, their joy will increase to such an extent it should look like this: the rejoicing that they had during harvest time. And, you know, we've got some farmers in the church, but very often those who really trusted the Lord, when they brought the crops in from the field, there would be a party because they brought the harvest in. There was no guarantee when they planted that seed that that harvest would ever come in. And often in the Middle East, because of drought and things and different varmints, they didn't bring a crop in. They didn't have big fields, and it didn't take much to destroy their fields. And they would bring it in, and they would rejoice. They would dance. They would kick up their heels. They would play music. They would shout, and they would rejoice because the harvest is in. And that's what Isaiah is talking about, is that something's going to happen in Israel that's going to bring them joy, like bringing in the harvest. And what is it? For unto us a child will be born. So that's the opening verse. That's what it's about. For unto us a child shall be born. It goes on, and in those verses it says, and a son shall be given, and the government, that is the rule of the whole earth, is upon his shoulder. And it has always been, and it always will be. The presidential elections for all of the history of America have been on the shoulder of God, whether we like George Washington or we didn't like George Washington, or whoever else happens to be there. Of all the nations, whether we like Putin or don't like Putin, God's put this man there, whether we like whoever it is. The government is upon his shoulder. This is what it is. And it goes on and it says, doesn't it, that he shall be called Wonderful. Well, I think it was just last week we looked up, or 2 weeks ago we looked up Wonderful, because when the angel came to Samson, and came to the mother and the father of Samson, his father said, "What is your name, angel? What is your name?" And he said, "Why would you ask me that, what my name is, seeing my name is Wonderful?" And again, it points to this. It gives us a glimpse of who that angel was who came to Samson's mother and father. And the word literally means, again, as I said, we've watered down the English language so we do not appreciate it. It means full of wonder. His name shall be full of wonder. Is his name full of wonder to you and me this morning? The wonder that he would die for me. The wonder that he would love me, even though I fail. And I'm sometimes unfaithful. Oh, his name to me, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. His name is Wonderful, full of wonder. And again, the name means literally in the Hebrew, uncomprehensible, incomprehensible. Why does he love you? We've got no clue. It has nothing to do with our goodness, our looks, our intelligence, our success, our failures. He is incomprehensible. We'll never get our minds of him. His name is Wonderful. Each one of these names are sermons. He is called the Counselor. This is great. Do I go to him for everything? If God has given him this name, which means everything that has to do with counseling, the whole word, the whole field, all the benefits, all the any success of counseling is all summed up in this one, Jesus Christ. He is the Counselor. All that it means and should mean is fulfilled in him. He is the Counselor. He is the one that I must go to and say, "Oh God, I don't know whether to go left or right, up or down. I don't know what's going on in my life. Oh God, I come to you." He is my Counselor. And then do I take his counsel? Because unless I take his counsel, I will end up back where I was before, only worse, deeper in despair, because he counseled me and I didn't put his counsel into effect in my life. Is he our Counselor? This is the name that God the Father has bestowed upon him, and he cannot fail. This is who he is. He is our Counselor. He is our mighty God. Just last Wednesday night we prayed. There was a prayer request came up and said, "My son has been laid off of work." Not my son, but this request, you know, was shared in the room. "My son's been laid off for several months from work. He's been under rehabilitation. He's about there, but he needs a job. Can we pray for him? And he's a little afraid of entering the workforce because he's afraid he might hurt himself again. Will you pray that he could get a job that some employer would understand?" So we prayed, took the request of this couple. We prayed for this son. By the end of the week, he's got a job, but he'll be starting next week in a job. You know, he is our mighty God. He answers prayer. He is mighty for me. Who else will fight for us? If we let the enemy have his way, if we did not have him as our mighty God, we would be destroyed in a minute. He is our mighty God. He fights for us. He answers our prayer. And he is mighty towards me. He is a jealous God. He isn't going to just let me go live my own life the way it is. He'll make my life a wreck if that's what it takes for him to get our attention, that he may satisfy us. Our greatest longing is him and him alone. He is a mighty God, and I don't want to be found fighting with him. I'll never win that fight. I'm sure I've tried it, and that doesn't work. He is our mighty God, it says. Then it says, he is our everlasting Father. Wow, what an offset, a Father. Do we believe? And this has been a real mission for me to find God. I know he's my Father, but I'm talking about in such a personal way that I can go to and realize he's my Father. And guess what? He doesn't find any fault in me. He loves me and he nurtures me and he's there forever. He has always been there. We sang a song that he knew me before the world ever began. Even before the world began, he was my everlasting Father. Psalm 139 tells us such, and other places tells us those things. He has been our Father, and he will always be our everlasting Father. He is not going to excommunicate me from being his son. Wow! He is my mighty, mighty God, my everlasting Father. And then lastly, he is my Prince of Peace. Wow! You know, one of the signs of the end times is when everyone says, peace, peace, then there'll be sudden destruction. And we want the world to be so much better. Every politician is saying how they're going to make everything better. Well, when they ever get it right and everything is peace, peace, be certain we're in trouble because the end is coming. But he is the Prince of Peace. He rules over peace. He gives peace. So when I need peace, do I go to him for peace? Do I give up my own will? Because that's where peace is found. Peace isn't found in getting my own way. Peace is found in losing my own way to him. Just giving up to him. Oh Lord, whatever you want, not my will, but yours be done. When did Jesus get peace in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done, Father. And he had peace. And so he goes on. And that's when we'll find peace. Just, he is the Prince of Peace. So these are the things, but this is not my subject this morning. This is not my focus this morning. My focus is on this. Look at the beginning of the verse. Wow. For unto us. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? For unto us, unto you, a child is born. Not us as a group, though it's so. Not Israel as a nation, not the church universal, unto you. Say it, you know, in your heart, unto me, a child is born. And he isn't just a child, is he? He isn't just a child, he's God. He's come into the flesh, unto you, unto me, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And that's what I want us to just think on those things, onto us. See, unless I realize that it's onto me, it doesn't do me much good. It might soothe and comfort my thoughts now and then, but to have the reality of Christ in me, the hope of glory, onto me, this child was given. Onto me, he's been given. Onto me, a son was given. Wow. Let this be our Christmas gift. Unto you, a child has been given. Unto you, a son has been sent or given. Unto us. Let's open that present up a little bit. Wow. And the first thing I want to look at just momentarily is it's unto us. When I read that, it's like, it's kind of like an unlikely happening that unto me. Unto me, a son has been given. Unto me, a child has been given. Very unlikely me, unlikely you. For God chooses the weak things of the world and the frail things and the base things and the things that other people reject. That's who he chooses. Onto me? And I'm going to read us a couple of verses. You can turn with me. Got to decide how much time to spend on this, which verse to read. Some of them are tremendously. Ephesians, don't turn there. Ephesians 2:2, that you who were dead in sins and the trespasses hath God made alive. You who walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, who at one time you were all that way, unto us a child was born. I'm going to look at, let's turn to, and then later on in that chapter 2, it goes on and it says, and you were without Christ, you were without hope, you were without God, you were outside of the commonwealth of God. Peter tells us in his second chapter that you who once were not a people are now a people of God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, but you once weren't. Unto us he was given. We'll look here at Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to read it. So if you can spin there, go with Titus 3. Just at the end of the T's. Chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 5. Okay, and there's all kinds of verses. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 from memory that I pulled out. 3 through 5. 4. Okay, Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We served various lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Malice is the opposite of anything righteous. Malice is wickedness. Malice means my thoughts were always wrong. Living in malice and envy. We were hateful and we hated one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, that's what I talked about last night, that he came to a manger to say something. Why three times is it mentioned he was born in a manger? Because it was filthy and he wasn't afraid to mix with filth. That's you and me. Not by works of righteousness which you have done or I have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing and the regeneration of the word. And the next one I want to look at, it is a ripping verse in way back in Ezekiel, if you want to turn there, in chapter 16. Again, we're talking about unlikely us. This rips me when I read it. It is startling. Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 4 through 6, and then we're going to skip and read 8 through 14. Okay, Ezekiel 16 and verse 4. As for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut. It means no one cared for you. He's talking about the world cares not for us. The world will reject us. The world can do nothing about our eternal destiny, our eternal comfort. It can't. Your navel was not cut. You were not washed in water to cleanse you. And, you know, and they'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. Their custom was to wash, what was to put salt on the baby, on their skin. They were bloody, you know, child born. And they would put salt all over the skin of the little baby. And then they would wash it off and he'd be all clean and sanitized. And then they'd wrap him with those swaddling clothes. And this is what Ezekiel's talking about here. He says, they did not wrap you in swaddling clothes. Nobody, no eye pitied you to do any of these things to you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. I want you to live. God chose us to live when no one else loved us. And then verse 8, he goes on and he said, when I passed by you again and I looked upon you, indeed, your time now was the time of love. God says, when I saw you, it became the time of love, not a time of rejection. But when I saw you, it became a time of love. So I spread my wings over you. Think of the contradiction of earlier, being cast out, umbilical cord not cut, not cleaned up, rejected, no, I pity you. But you, I loved you. I put my wings over you. I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath unto you. This isn't what it says, but this is what it says. I will not leave you nor forsake you. No man can pluck you out of my hand nor out of my Father's hands. I swore an oath unto you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Wow, unto unlikely us. Unto us. Unlikely us. Isn't that, it staggers us. We should so appreciate, I need to so appreciate that God would love me. Not because of me. He just chose to love me. I can't earn it. I can't do it, but I can accept it. Though I don't understand it, I can respond to it. And that's what he asks us to do. Unto us, so unlikely. Now, I want us to go back into Isaiah chapter 9, back to verse 6. For unto us, unlikely us. Now, we have to follow this. How does this happen? And this becomes very specific. Unto us, a child is born. Okay? Now, I've read it dozens of times and never realized it before, the difference between these two phrases. Unto us, a child was born. It's speaking of God becoming man. It's speaking of humanity at this point. Unto us, a baby child, a man child, a humankind is born. With human nature, he is born into the world. The man Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus first is his manhood. Christ is the Messiahship, the anointed one, the Christos. Jesus Christ was made a child, a man. Unto us, a baby child was given. God in the flesh began to be. So a child was given. In John 1:14 it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that something? The word became flesh. Earlier we read in verse 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We know who the word was. It was God. And the word became flesh. What a mystery. We will not get our minds around it, but the word became flesh, the child. He was sent as a child. This is unto us, a child is given. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and it dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Do we? Behold the glory of salvation, the privilege of Christ giving for us. And we beheld his glory. This is John saying, we beheld his glory. And then doesn't he tell us in his first epistle, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which our hands have handled of the word of life, that we share unto you. That's what we're sharing unto you, that your joy might be full too, might be complete in him. We beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, only begotten. Now, so easy to stumble on the word begotten. The Jehovah's Witnesses take it, the Mormons take it, and they say Jesus is not God because he had a beginning. It says there numerous times. In fact, five times in the scripture, the word begotten is used numerous times. In Hebrews 11, it says that, and back in Genesis 22, Mike shared that on Wednesday, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thy only son. The word in the Hebrew would be like this, my only begotten son. It mentions it again in Hebrews 11 about Abraham taking his only son. It's mentioned numerous times, but it's mentioned five times, and five times only in connection with God having an only son. Only five times in that setting, every time by the Apostle John. Every time by him. I think three times in the first chapter of John, he says it, the only begotten Son of God, begotten. What does it mean? And I want to share with you this word. I've got a much longer definition of it, and I think I'll send my notes out just so you can read it. It helps us understand the word begotten in this context as used by five times by John. The Greek word is mono, okay? Mono Monogenes. Monogenesis. What does mono mean? One. Yeah, it's Latin for one. That's right. And of course, the other one's a little bit harder. Monogenes, which in there is gen, as in generation or gene. And what he's saying is, I've only got one gene like this one. I've only got one generation like this one. He is the only. And that's one word in the Greek. Monogenes. Only one. There's only one like this. My only begotten son. No other sons do I have that came like this. This one was the eternal Son of God. He lived forever. He is God the Son. But he came into human flesh like this. There's no other one like this. There's one and only, my only begotten son. No other sons like this. He has many sons, does he not? But all of us are sons and daughters through adoption. None like this. Only like this. The only begotten. That's what the word means. Some English translations might be one of a kind or unique, especially regarding relationship. Especially regarding, I don't have any like this. This one's existed with me forever. In fact, we are co-equal. We are God. And now he's come into the flesh. A child has been born, and there's none like this. None had ever come this way before. Unique, one of a kind, especially regarding relationships. So in John 1:18, in the bosom of the Father, we beheld the only begotten Son who dwelled, as it were, in the bosom of the Father. None like him. We can be in the bosom of Jesus. Ooh, that's good. But bosom of the Father. So there it is. Let me read Philippians 2:7. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Okay? He became a child. Unto us a child is given. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under sinful flesh. God became man, his only begotten Son. God sent unto us a child. The next verse says, the next phrase is unto us a son is given. Well, that's different. A son speaks in this sense, adulthood, because you know that in the society that we're talking about, you were not a man until you reached a certain age. You were not a son. You were an adopted one until you reached a certain age. But a son was given. Now he speaks of his divinity. So when it says unto us a child is born, it's the natural. When he says and a child was given, he's speaking of the divinity of God, the divinity of God. That Jesus as man, Jesus as God was given unto us. So John 3:16 says, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's another time John mentions it. His only begotten. God so loved the world that he sent unto us. Okay? Unto us. A son was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's who he is. And John, let me just quote something from the Nicene Creed, which isn't scripture, but what they did back in 325, because the word wasn't like this, where we all could own Bibles. Wednesday night I read a story from the Asian Harvest, where in Burma, Myanmar, Burma, there was a woman who is 84 years old, and she prayed for 71 years to have a Bible. She became a Christian at a young age when she was 13, and she prayed for the next 71 years to have her own Bible, and God gave her a Bible. How many Bibles do we have? Another, a man, I forget what his name was. It was a funny name. But anyway, another man, he was 81 years old. He became a Christian in 1952, if I remember right. And he prayed for 64 years to receive a Bible. And he just received his Bible. The only one in the church who had a Bible was the pastor. He said, I didn't even touch it because we all felt the Bible was so sacred. We didn't want to hurt it because we only had one. And the pastor had it. So we listened to him read it. And we loved to hear it read. But we didn't want to touch it because we might do something to it. And 64 years of prayer, I have a Bible. You know, and so here we have this wonderful, these scriptures. And the Nicene Creed was written way back in 325 to kind of encapsulate some theology. And in that they say this, and we're familiar with it. We believe in, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on. And we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father before all the worlds, which all Scripture says all this, eternally begotten and not made. Begotten, not made. In 1 John 4:9, it says, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son, this is John again because he's the one who says it, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for us. So both twice in those verses he mentioned that God sent his Son. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. God the Son was given to us. So these two phrases, a child born, a son given, express the humanity and the divinity, the two together of Jesus. Matthew 1:23, we read it last night. Ted's not here. But behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us, but a child, and then God. So that verse brings in both of those things. So now if this be true, that God gave to us, unlikely us, who had no hope, but God gave to us a son. He gave to us a child that would be born. If this is true, okay, then there's some, what are we going to do with it? What am I going to do with this? If this is true, that he is born and he is given unto us, what then should we do? If this child that we've talked about and we romanticized, if this child who's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger and the shepherds gazing and camels and, you know, we see this child who lays in the manger, in the eyes of our imagination. If this child then, lying in the Bethlehem's manger, is in reality born to me, born to you, born to me. That's what we're saying, isn't it? Unto you. Is he born unto you? Very personal. If he has been born unto me, truly, do you know that he was born for you, that you would receive him unto you? If I give something unto Kevin, hopefully he'll, if it's good, which this would be good, he'll take it. He picks it up. So if I realize that he was born unto me, then I am born unto him. The moment I realize he is born unto me and I transact with that, I am born unto him. And that's what it's all about. That's why he was given. He wasn't given to condemn the world when he came. That's what it said. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Judgment is coming on the second coming, but the first coming was I came to seek and to save that which is lost. And if I realize that he was born unto me and I receive him by faith, then I am born again. It brings us to a point of what am I going to do about this? Can I make it a reality? And I know our life gets all fuzzy and whirlwindy and into the blender type thing and we lose these things. But in the quiet places, when we can take a moment and just rest, do I realize he was born onto me? Do I transact that? And if that's happened, am I born again? Have I been born again? He cannot be born to us unless we have been born to him. See, it's a nice Christmas story, but unless I have done the transaction of being born to him, then it's just a Christmas story. It's got to become personal that I am born onto him. His birth does me no good unless it becomes personal to me. Am I a changed man? Am I a changed woman? Am I a changed young person? Because I believe he was born onto me. Am I a changed person? Am I different than I used to be? Is there a new nature within me? Because this is what it's about. Children, kids, do I honor my mom and dad more than I used to? Because he has been born onto me. A child has been born onto me. And I believe it. And I responded to it. Now I honor my parents better than I used to. There's a story written of a man who has, I think Spurgeon tells it, about a man who had an orchard. And in the orchard, he had some walnut trees. And he's got apples and whatever else. And he tells this man, he said, this is a miracle. This walnut tree, and I can sell you this small one. There's an offspring of it. This walnut tree now bears apples. Somehow it pollinated, and it now bears apples. And the guy said, I'll come back in the spring, and I'll see, or in the summer, next summer, I'll come and see, because it was winter time. Well, when he came back, guess what it bore, this walnut tree? Guess what it bore? Walnuts. Yeah. But there was no change. So if I'm born again, there is a change. This is what it's about. There is a change. If I believe that a child has been born unto me and I have received that child in that sense and transacted with it, there's a change in my life. It doesn't mean anything about me being perfect or flawless. That's not what it is. But there's a change in the things I once loved that I knew harmed God. I now hate them. And by the grace of God, they don't have the power over me that they used to have. So there's a change there. Since the Son has been given, that's a child. Since the Son has been given unto me, if that's true, that I see that, yes, God came down as a man. Jesus stepped out as 30 years old and he was baptized unto the mission that God had given unto him to seek and to save that which was lost and to die upon a cross for us and to rise again for our justification. If I believe that, yes, a son has been given unto me, if I believe that and I transact with that truth and I surrender myself to it, then guess what? I am given unto him. If he's given unto me and I believe that God's given him unto me, then I must be given unto him, surrendered irrevocably unto him. If this is true, then I also am a son. Are you a son or a daughter? You can say daughter, but in God there's no male nor female. There's no bond nor free. There's no white nor black, whatever. We're just his creation. But then I am a son too. In John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to what? To become the sons of God. If I believe on him, he has then done something by placing his Holy Spirit within me, and now I am his. To as many as received him, this gift, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As many has received that, to them he has given authority to become the sons of God, the daughters of God, as it happened to me. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. This is a great thing. In Galatians 4 it says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sonship. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do I cry, Abba, Father? If I've become a son, then I cry, Abba, Father. If the Son then is given, and I have received him, then I too, like I said, I have become a son and I am given unto him. In John 17, six times Jesus said, Father, those to whom you have given me. I remember one time Steve said that we are the Father's present to the Son. Six times, those who you have given unto me. Then if I receive this given Son, then I am given to the Father. And then it says in Corinthians, and again, there's so many places I could have gone. I just pulled this one. And you, because I am given to him, because I realize he's been given to me, I accept him, the gift of the Father, and I give my life to him. God comes in and changes me. And in return, the Spirit of God cries, Abba, Father, and I am given back to him. That's half of the cry of Abba, Father. Here I am, Father, Abba, Father. When little kids cry, they're crying for mom, dad. That's come to me, come. And we cry, Abba, Father. The Father receives us, and we become his, not our own. So 1 Corinthians 6, for you are not your own. Don't we know this? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and in your spirit, because they are God's. If this transaction is true, if unto me a child has been born, if unto me a son hath been given, and I have that transaction, I am not my own. I am God's, and I'm given unto him. This is the glorious thing. So in conclusion, do I know and experience the truth that he has brought glad tidings unto me. Am I happy about this, that I'm redeemed? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, this is our story that we'll sing, redeemed. Is he wonderful to me? If this is true, is he full of wonder to me? If this is true, is he my counselor that I go to pour my guts out, but also I take his counsel back? Because a good counselor always gives you what to do, and no one sees like Jesus sees. He sees the end from the beginning, and he knows what it's like to be man. He was born in flesh. He suffered and tempted in every point such as us. What a counselor. But if I don't use him, it becomes condemnation unto us. Is he my counselor? Has he become to me my mighty God, that he restores my soul? He does something in me. He does something for me. There is no weapon formed against us that can prosper, because he is my mighty God. In Ephesians 6, it says, be strong then in the Lord. Not in myself. You know, putting on the whole armor of God is useless unless this first verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So strong in his might, being strong in the Lord, man, what a mighty God. I've experienced deliverance from harassment of enemies. I remember when I used to have horrid dreams when I was first saved because of some of the things I was into. God delivered me. He's a mighty God, and we all have things we can tell. Is he, am I beginning to learn that he is my everlasting Father? He's told me he's never going to leave me. Though my earthly father might be dead, maybe I haven't had a good earthly father, whatever it is, but he is my everlasting Father. Do I let him tell me, Lord, this is my quest to know you as my everlasting Father. Oh, Father who loves me, has given me everything, given up his own son's life. You know, the Father was in Christ, reconciling us unto himself. This is our everlasting Father. Wasn't Jesus alone and the Father not committed to it? He was committed to it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And in Acts, I think it's chapter 20, verse 28, it says, talks about the blood of God was shed. It was the blood of God. So the Father, he's my everlasting Father. And is he my Prince of Peace? Do I find peace when everything's unrattled? Man, we need it. All the time we fail. Our world gets turned upside down. Well, I go to him for peace. Sometimes it takes a while. One of the great things there is the verse that says, be still and know that I am God. So, in the end, if this is true, that unto us, unto you he's been given a child, unto you a son has been born. What are hardships? If I've got a son, if I've got a child, if I've got a God who's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What are trials? What are disappointments? What are houses and possessions and jobs and raises and positions in companies? What are those things? What are 401s? What are huge farms? What are any of these things? If unto me, unto us, a child has been born, unto us a son hath been given, no wonder they rejoiced as those bringing in harvest. That was the prophecy. So let us rejoice. You know, what's the use of fighting? What's the use of striving for things that aren't going to last if God's given to me the eternal best, a child and a son? So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your scriptures. But Lord, more than that, we thank you for the truth of them. We thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead who comes to make these things real in our life. Oh, would you come this morning and make them more real in my life, that unto me a child has been born, unto me a son hath been given. Lord, and my government shall be upon his shoulders. Lord, let this be true to all of us. Come and breathe upon us, Lord, and just rest in you. Oh, Father, we ask you to come and do this. Lord, for Jesus' sake, come and rest upon us. Amen.